Good morning, everyone. My name's Jose. I'm an assistant minister here at St. Michael's. It's a joy to be with you. It's great to be looking in God's Word today to learn more about Jesus. It's a really crazy story. There's a bit of chaos in there. Let us ask God for help to help him, have him to show us who Jesus really is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, that you don't stay far away from us, but you reveal your truth in your word. Lord, as we read about Jesus today, help us to really see who he truly is and to live our lives in right response to you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my parents-in-law, they have a few goats. They used to have one goat that we called Evil Goat. We pop them up on the screen. Evil Goat would butt you with her horns and she would chase you away. One of us, in this case Jess, would have to hold her by the horns until the rest of us escaped through the gate. She was really hard to control. Even the other goats really didn't like her. I picked this particular frame, the first photo, because you're just about to hear Jess's mum say, "She's horrible." About the goat, not Jess. And she says, "Jose, run." She literally meant run. Run away from the goat. And as we read this story today, we see that I don't think Jesus would have had any trouble with Evil Goat. In this passage, we see Jesus showing his authority. He drives out sheep and cows and people out of the temple. He flips over tables. He sends coins clattering to the ground. In all this noise and mess, he leaves the crowd stunned. But Jesus doesn't just show his authority with a whip. Jesus shows his moral authority to clean and clear his Father's house, the temple. And as we're going to read, Jesus will show even greater authority than that. But why does Jesus do any of this at all? Well, let's get stuck into the passage. Verse 13, it says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem." The Passover, it was one of three times of the year that Jewish men were required to appear before the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is doing what all the other Jewish men are doing, but Jesus, he will show us that he's not like all the other Jewish men. Verse 14. "In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money." And the people, they needed to come to Jerusalem to offer animal sacrifices to God. But many of them, they came from far away, and so it was a lot more convenient and helpful for them just to be able to buy animals there in Jerusalem. And the money changers, they were there so that people could pay the temple tax in the right currency. But Jesus, seeing the people exchanging money, seeing all the animals being sold in the temple, made him really angry. Verse 15. "So he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market.'" Jesus, he used that whip to herd the sheep and cattle out of the temple. And those people taking care of the animals, they needed to follow. He scatters the coins of the money changers and he flips their tables and he shouts to the people selling doves, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." Why? Well, we see Jesus is zealous for pure worship. That's our first point. Jesus is zealous for pure worship. To be zealous means to be very passionate about something. And we see here, Jesus is very passionate about his Father's house, about the temple. Why? Well, the temple is where God's people come to worship God. And you see, God is the strong and kind God over everything. And so it's right that the people give him the honor he deserves. But these people, they've turned God's house into a market. Jesus is not just showing physical force here. He shows his moral authority by stopping his Father's house being used as a market. The temple is supposed to be holy and set apart because it's the house of God. But instead of quiet prayer and respect, we hear cows mooing and sheep baaing. Instead of people coming humble and sorry for their sin, there was loud buying and selling. And we should also notice that Jesus, he doesn't just call the temple or the house of God. He calls it my Father's house. He's saying, God is my Father. I am the Son of God. And we see here, Jesus is continuing to reveal who he truly is. He's the Son of God. Verse 17 says, His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. As we read, this was written in Psalm 69 in the Old Testament. We're not sure if the disciples remembered it in the moment or if they remembered it after Jesus died. But what's important is how these words are written hundreds of years before and pointed forward to Jesus' zeal for his Father's house. In Psalm 69, we see King David crying out to God because he's facing opposition from his enemies. His enemies don't understand or care about his deep love for the temple. And David, he feels consumed by his passion for the temple. And his passion is bringing him trouble from his enemies. And Jesus, when he cleared the temple, when he showed his deep passion for true worship, he really showed that he desired for people to give God the honor he deserves. And we see Jesus' zeal for his Father's house is what leads people to oppose him. Ultimately, Jesus' passionate commitment to the Father's house, to the worship of his Father, will lead him to be killed on the cross. In other words, he'll be consumed in death. Jesus, he was so passionate about giving God the honor that he deserved that he died in the place of sinners. He died to bring sinners into a restored relationship with God forever. In The Lord of the Rings, we see Gollum, who has an unhealthy obsession with the ring. He started off looking like a normal hobbit, but his obsession with the ring changes him, and he ends up being destroyed with the ring. This is clearly a bad obsession. But in John, we see Jesus obsessed with the right thing, the best thing. Jesus is zealous for the true worship of God. He's obsessed that people come to God in the right way, that people give God the glory he deserves. And we can be zealous for things that distract us from giving God the glory and honor that he deserves. We can be zealous about our appearance or what other people think of us or our stuff. We've got to ask ourselves, what are the things that get in the way of us giving God the glory that he deserves? But we see Jesus is zealous for pure worship. And this led him to clear out the temple of the animals and the traders. It led him to throw out all the coins onto the ground and overturn the tables. And the people are stunned and they ask Jesus, explain yourself. Verse 18, then the Jews responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? The Jews don't condemn Jesus as if he's done the wrong thing. They don't try to arrest Jesus. Instead, they ask if he can prove his authority to do all this. And Jesus, he's just said that the temple is his Father's house. He's revealed that he's the Son of God. The Jews, they went to the temple to worship God. And God is right here in front of them. God has come to them in Jesus. If the Jews really listened to Jesus and saw his zeal for his Father's house, for true worship of God, they would have seen his authority as God's son. But they've missed the point. They aren't honoring God as they should in their worship, and they don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Instead, they're asking for a sign to prove that he has authority from God. But Jesus, he doesn't give them a sign. Verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Jesus gives them this answer that confuses them. They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" The temple they were talking about had been under construction for 46 years and it would take more than another 30 years to finish it. The Jews could see right in front of them how long it was taking to build this temple. And Jesus, he says, "Destroy it and I will build it again in 3 days." What Jesus says sounds incredible. But what Jesus really means is even more incredible. Verse 21. "For the temple he had spoken of was his body." What Jesus is really saying is even more incredible. "Kill me, and I'll rise to life again in 3 days." And Jesus' answer points to the ultimate sign of his authority, when the Jews will kill him on the cross, and when he will rise again after 3 days. When Jesus rises again from the dead, he won't just show that he has authority to clear the temple. When Jesus rises from the dead, he will show his authority over sin and death. He will show his authority to offer the forgiveness of sins and to give eternal life. We often live like we have the authority to live like we want. We think we get to decide what's best. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is thinking that we get to decide what it looks like to worship God and please him. Like the Jews who thought turning God's house into a market was the right way to worship God. So many people live as if God just wants them to be good. And then they don't give God the honor that he deserves. Jesus is the Son of God, and he rose from the dead. He really has all authority. And that means we need to listen to him. We need to listen to Jesus when he says that he's the new and true temple. Jesus says, "I am the true temple. You can come to God through me." And that's our second point. We can be with God through Jesus, the true temple. Here are three truths about that come out of Jesus being in the true temple. Firstly, forgiveness of God. The temple existed because God couldn't dwell with sinful people. It was the place where God's people would offer animal sacrifices to God so that they could be forgiven and meet with God. And that was for everyone. Even the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself. But these sacrifices were just a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. We see Jesus' body was offered once for all as a sacrifice for sin. And so through Jesus, we can be truly forgiven by God. Number two, Jesus being the true temple means we have access to God. We who are truly forgiven by Jesus can confidently draw near to God. It's an incredible gift to be with God, the God of the universe. This means we can be in relationship with God and we don't need to be afraid to come near him. As forgiven sinners, we can have a relationship with the Holy God. And number three, the presence of God. The temple was the physical dwelling place of God among his people. And we see Jesus, he came into the world as a man to dwell with God's people, God himself. And those who truly believe in Jesus has the precious gift of God's Holy Spirit. And so God always dwells with those who trust in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, it says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples record what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus meant at the time, but after Jesus rose from the dead, they remembered what he said. Then they believed what the scripture said and what Jesus had said about himself. They truly believed in Jesus. And as we see in the last few verses, we'll see that truly believing Jesus brings us to God. That's our third point. Truly believing in Jesus brings us to God. But first we read how Jesus can see those who don't truly believe in him. Verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. You might have heard that Taylor Swift is in town. Millions and millions of people have jumped on the hype train. The social media hype has actually been so big, in fact, that people who don't even really like Taylor Swift have paid hundreds of dollars to be at her concerts. They're not real fans, but they just don't want to miss out on all the excitement. And Jesus, he can tell the difference between those who truly believe in him and those who are just there for the fun and excitement, for those who are just there for the miraculous signs. Jesus, he performed miraculous signs, and so many people believed in him. They saw he had the power to do amazing things, and they believed he was a great man. But this wasn't real belief. The people trusted in Jesus, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. Verse 25, he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus, he has supernatural knowledge. He's the Son of God. He doesn't need another person to tell him what other people are like. We often know what a toddler might be thinking. Usually they tell us what they want, or sometimes they scream what they want. And often we can tell when they're lying. I had a toddler in my house the other week. He's toilet training, and so he was leaving a few puddles around the place every now and then. One time he was standing in the middle of a particularly large puddle, and he didn't want to be blamed for it. So you know what he said? It's not wee, it's just water. Do you think we believed him? But as people get older, it gets harder to know what they're really thinking, what they really believe. But Jesus is not like us. Jesus knows all people. He knows you and me. He knows what we're really thinking and what we really believe. He knows if we really trust him and believe that he's the Son of God. And Jesus, he's looking for real transformation and belief. Not just people to follow him because he does amazing things. What does truly believing in Jesus look like? Well, it's believing like the disciples believed after Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 22 said, they believed in the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. It means believing who Jesus says he is. Jesus says that he's the Son of God. Jesus says he's the true temple where we come to be with God and have a relationship with God. Jesus says, through me, you can be forgiven of your sins. Through me, you can have a restored relationship with God. And real belief in Jesus means trusting him to forgive your sins and bring you with God, bring you to God and have eternal life with him. I met a man yesterday who grew up in a religious family. He went to a religious school and he said, yeah, I'll send my kids to religious school as well. And I still have that belief. My head was in this passage thinking about Jesus seeing real belief and Jesus seeing people that don't really believe in him. And so I asked him, well, tell me more about your belief. And very quickly he went to, well, ultimately I believe in science. Science which says that people can't raise from the dead, that Jesus can't raise from the dead. Science that says the miraculous things that Jesus did aren't really true. And science is good. Science helps us understand the world around us. But we see God made the world and everything else. He's not limited by the rules of science. And Jesus, he says he's the Son of God. We shouldn't expect Jesus to be limited like us. He has much more authority than that. And Jesus, he invites us to read about him, what he has said and what he has done in the Bible. The other week I said we're invited to come and see Jesus for ourselves. I want to tweak that a little bit and say that we're invited to come, read and believe in Jesus. We can't see Jesus like the Jews could because they saw him perform miraculous signs, yet they still didn't really believe in Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, his friend Thomas wouldn't believe that he really rose from the dead unless he saw Jesus for himself. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And John continues, he wrote this book so that we could come, read and believe in Jesus. Verse 30. Jesus performs many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we read about Jesus in John and the rest of the Bible, we're invited to believe in who he really is. And we're invited to have eternal life with him. Real belief in Jesus means that we will trust who he really is in the good times and the hardest and darkest moments. Real belief in Jesus means trusting Jesus in crippling illness. Truly believing that Jesus will give us eternal life. The best life without any pain, sickness or tears. And looking forward to that time. A real belief in Jesus means trusting Jesus in our broken relationships. Because knowing most of all, believing most of all, that Jesus gives us a restored relationship with the God of the universe. Through Jesus, we can cry out to God and know that he hears us and know that he's with us. And know that he will never leave us. And real belief in Jesus means trusting him in the good moments, like a job promotion. We can thank God in the good moments for providing everything we need. And we can pray. We can keep prayerfully living to honor him with all he gives us. A real belief in Jesus means always coming back to the Bible to learn and trust who Jesus really is. And to respond to him rightly. Jesus, he invites us to truly believe in him. Jesus invites us to have eternal life with God forever. What an incredible gift that is. Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for the authority of Jesus. Jesus, who had authority not just to clear out your temple, but Jesus, who has authority to rise from the dead and to speak the truth to all your people. Lord, we pray that we would truly believe in Jesus today. Not believing in who we think Jesus should be or who we want Jesus to be, but believing in who Jesus says he is, so that we may have life in his name. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.